There are 39 milahot, which constitute forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath. It's the why behind the way we do the things we do. Join Rabbi Moshe Schnurb now for Hilchos Shabbos, only on 101.9 High FM.
This is Soul to Soul. Welcome to Tov Shin Pei Vav, and welcome to Baruch Hashem, the Chesed of Hashem, the great kindness of Hashem, who is allowing us to begin another year of broadcast, another year of Torah together. Baruch Hashem, we are so fortunate to be able to spend this time together. And thank you. I hope your Rosh Hashanah was inspiring. I hope you were in shul, you heard the shofar, you allowed it to go right deep into your neshama. And please God, this is going to be, we hope, the most amazing year on an individual level and communally and nationally for the entire Jewish people. A very, very warm welcome. I'm so happy that you're able to join us today. It's such an auspicious day, right? We're sitting between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what's called classically Shabbos Shuvah. And there's so much to talk about. There's so much we can accomplish. So much we can do. Of course, as always, the program is brought to you as a zchus for Refuah Shleima for Chayle Yisrael here in Johannesburg and everywhere else in the world. Dina Michal Bas Tzipora, Aliba Bas Golda, Eunice Lima Bas Brocha, Ateres Bas Rivka, Avram Ben Golda, Tzvi Ben Leah, Oran Shalom Zev Ben Chanarut, Aaron Ben Pesia, B'seich Shor Chole Some, all those staka who need a special insight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a special input, a special Yeshua, some salvation, some comfort, some healing from the Rebbeinu Shlom, from the Eibishter. Please God, this is the time to daven, this is the time to beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is so close to us during these 10 days. Dirshu Hashem b'yimotzei, sikar Hashem, when it's easy to find Him. And Bez Hashem, we will be privileged to get that salvation, to get that salvation from our great loving and benefacting HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayelech Moshe. This week's parsha begins. Moshe went, Vayedaber es kol hadvarim ela kol Yisrael, and spoke all of these words to all of the Jewish nation. The Ramban writes, on the very last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, Moshe Rabbeinu went on a trip, and he went from one camp to another camp, circumventing the entire Jewish nation for the purpose of comforting the Jewish people individually concerning his leaving the world. He said, I'm already of an advanced age, and you have very, very little benefit from me. Of course, not really true, because Moshe Rabbeinu was in perfect health, but he wanted to play down the void that will be left with his passing. Rav Meir Tzvi Bergman observes the unparalleled level of derech eretz, of proper conduct, of common decency, right? Of a sort of respectfulness and respectful behavior and courtesy manifest by Moshe Rabbeinu. It was the last day of his life, the day on which, right, the punishment preventing him from going into Eretz Yisrael actually went into effect. He certainly must have had more important things on his mind that day. Yet, his primary concern was to sort of assuage the feelings of his nation, that they not despair over his passing. That is what exemplifies godless, real greatness, real selflessness. Moshe Rabbeinu thought only of the feelings of his people. He went to pay his respects to each and every Jew. That is actually humility at its very, very apex. Amazing Moshe Rabbeinu. We're going to come back with a little bit more on this topic, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the upcoming Yom Kippur and these 10 days of Tshuva. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with so much more.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parshas Vayelech Tov Shin Pei Vav. I got to get my mind and my mouth around saying this new year, Baruch Hashem. Let's say, I hope your Rosh Hashanah was amazing in your house, in your shul, in your head. It was an amazing time to actually have a private conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and really kind of talk to him about what you want to do for him this year. Not so much what Hashem, what you want from Hashem to do for you, but what are we prepared to do for HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this year? But we're talking a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu's the last day of his life and the incredible humility he displayed, that on his very last day, he went basically door to door to the whole Jewish nation. And there were a lot of homes in the Jewish nation. There were about 12 tribes, 600,000 men, lots of, and he went to each one of them to try to kind of calm them down, to try to comfort them about his impending death. And really, anyway, he was an old man and wasn't really doing so much for them. And you know, the loss wasn't so great. Yeshua was going to be an amazing leader. And that is an amazing kind of recognition of the humility, of the kindness, of the consideration, the menschlichkeit of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're quoting Rav Meir Tzvi Bergman, and the Rosh Yeshiva quotes a Gemara in Saita on Da 14a, Yudalid, who teach the Torah begins with an act of Gemilas Chesed, of genuine kindness, when Hashem prepared coverings for Adam and Chava, and it ends with Chesed, with kindness, when we'll see in the very last parsha, in Parshat V'zot HaBracha, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's leadership, likewise, began with an act of Chesed, when he refused to accept the position of leader until he first was certain that it was not going to in any way infringe on his older brother Aaron HaKohen, who during the 60 years that he had been absent from the land of Egypt, Aaron had taken the mantle of leadership and basically been running Klai Yisrael. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu was bringing Moshe Rabbeinu in. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to be absolutely sure that he wasn't going to step on his toes in any way. That was the first thing, that was the main sticking point in the negotiation between God and Moshe Rabbeinu at the snare, at the burning bush, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to convince Moshe to take that mantle of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu was so reticent because he didn't want in any way to put his brother out. And it also ended. Moshe's leadership ended with Chesed, when on this very, very last day of his life, our kind of our quintessential leader bid farewell to each Jew, comforting them concerning his upcoming demise. Moshe Rabbeinu, leadership was focused and was completely founded on the principles of Chesed. And it ended on those same principles of care and empathy for the feelings of others. This is how a true leader leads. Moshe Shapiro Zal exemplified such leadership. His understanding the feelings of others. And this obviously applies equally to those sort of almost like covert emotions a person purposely conceals for various reasons. He not only understood them, he kind of searched for and kind of ferreted them out, because he was acutely aware that in order to reach someone, you must understand what makes them tick. He explained that covered honor, respect, has two aspects. First is the honor we accord to another person. Imagine a king riding into town in his royal carriage, surrounded by footmen, soldiers, and dignitaries. The pomp and ceremony of such a visit is thrilling. Second, the community's leadership comes out and welcomes the king, right, to a background of sort of powerful trumpets. Is anything more honorable than such a public display of adulation? Clearly, such a regal kind of welcome is over the top in paying homage to a king. Rav Moshe explains that indeed, another possibility is even more profound and provides even more significant honor for the king. Right? Somewhere, lost in the crowd, stands a simple villager who has traveled quite a distance to get a glimpse of his king. Clearly, his contribution to the king's honor is insignificant in contrast with that of all the others. The king, however, is a wise person. Thus, he views things from a different, more understanding and empathetic perspective. He sees what the villager went through in preparation for the trip. He pulled out his finest clothes, despite that comparative simplicity. With whatever money he had, he made the trip. He didn't fly first class. He went via the most economical manner, because that's all he had. He arrived exhausted, but excited. The trip meant so much to him. While the villager did not pay homage to the king in the manner of pomp and circumstance exhibited by the sort of all the dignitaries who kind of, you know, whose budget for, you know, such kind of ceremonial displays had no bounds. But he was sincere. He really cared and wanted to honor his king. The sublimity of his adulation is more profound because subtlety goes hand in hand with sincerity. Sometimes giving covered means listening to people. Everyone has a story. To some, the story may have boring and negligible, but to the person relating the story, it's his life. Rav Moshe Shapira's father had a brother who was murdered in Auschwitz. The brother of Shraga Feivel had been a Rosh Yeshiva in a suburb of Antwerp. When Rav Moshe made a trip to Antwerp for a speaking engagement, his father asked him to research whether anyone knew how his brother had been murdered. Sadly, we have no records of any sort of yard sites for many of the Holocaust victims. While he was in Antwerp, Rav Moshe discovered that a Jew who was living in Muncie, New York, had traveled with Rav Shraga Feivel on the train to Auschwitz. The man was one of the fortunate survivors of that infamous death camp. While it would have been easy for Rav Moshe to make a long distance call to Muncie, he felt it was improper kibbutz av not to go and meet the man, listen to his story, and perhaps place together the last moments of Rav Shraga Feivel's life. Rav Moshe went to Muncie, and this was probably during his time as Rosh Yeshiva in Stamford, Connecticut. He met the man who was now an elderly widower living in a small, shabby kind of basement flat. The story the man related was captivating. The Nazis took us away shortly after Sukkot 1942. We clung to one another, reciting Tehillim in the misery of the cattle car. We arrived at Auschwitz at noon, and we were immediately sent to the Selectia. He was immediately sent to the left side, and within 2 hours, his holy neshama returned to his heavenly source. I was sent to the right, resulting in 3 years of pure Gehenim. It was to Chasdei Hashem and miracles that I survived. The man related a number of miracles by which he was spared death. He spoke for a few hours, and Rav Moshe listened intently, an elderly survivor and a brilliant Rosh Yeshiva. The stories were not new, but the Rosh Yeshiva sat there reverently on the edge of his chair, treating the survivor with the respect that he deserved. At that moment, the survivor no longer felt like a relic, a burden to be tolerated. He was alive and vibrant. Indeed, a Rosh Yeshiva was listening to his story. He was now a teacher, a carrier of the Messiah of the flame that had been kindled in pre-World War Europe, which he was now transferring to the next generation via this Rosh Yeshiva. When Rav Moshe listened, he gave the man back something which the Nazis tried to take from him: his humanity, his voice. Rav Moshe Shapiro gave it back to him by according him the Derech Eretz he deserved. This is 101.9 Chai FM. Program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos, Kodesh, Parshas, Vayelech, Shabbos, Shuvah, Tov, Shin, Pei, Vav. Let's talk a little bit about Shabbos Shuvah, about Yom Kippur, about what we need to be doing during this time. So we find in many, many of the Holy Sfarim that during this time, the period which is classically called Aseres Yemei Tshuva, because that's exactly what it is, the 10 days, that is an opportunity to do Tshuva. There's a special, special power. Perhaps the Hebrew word is skula, but I don't have a good English word for the word skula. But there's a huge, huge power specifically in our prayer during this time. And it goes together, as we'll see, with the incredible power of repentance, of doing tshuva during this time, which of course we understand, especially significant during this time. Rabbeinu Yonah, in his classic work, Sharei Tshuva, in the Shar Bet, the second gate, point 14, writes about the Aseres Yemei Tshuva in this way, and I sort of loosely quote. Says, it's actually appropriate for anyone who considers himself to be a God-fearing person to sort of minimize his endeavors in his business dealings and to have his mind and all of his ideas focused, right, and fixed on both by day and at night at special times, to set himself aside, to find a bit of private time for himself, to sit in his room and to actually do an internal audit of himself, to search through all of his different practices, all of his different sort of ways of behavior, and investigate, right? And really to look well, and to be busy himself in the ways of doing tshuva, and in ways of improving his actions, and to pour out his prayer, and to praise and sing before God, and to beg Hashem, to beseech Him for forgiveness. And this is a special, special, desirable time for both the repentance and one's prayer, which can be easily heard and listened to during this period. As it says in Isaiah chapter 49, Ve'esrotzon in Yisicha, at a very desirable time, I will answer you, Ubiyoyim Yeshua Azarticha, and on the day of salvation, I will help you. And our rabbis have said, as I quoted, Dirshu Hashem b'matzai, as we read yesterday in the Haftorah on the fast day, seek out Hashem when you can easily be found. And the Gemara says these refer to the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rabbeinu Yonah later, in the fourth gate, writes about what Chazal say, Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, page 9. Anyone who eats and drinks on the 9th of Tishrei, in other words, on Erev Yom Kippur, the Pasuk considers it as if he fasted both on the 9th and on the 10th. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains the reason is in order we should strengthen ourselves, in order to greatly increase the degree of our prayer and our begging on Yom Kippur, and to sort of make a plan with one's own soul to somehow achieve complete tshuva to Hashem. So we have over here two clear topics that are both fundamental as part of Yom Kippur. One is tshuva, one is repentance, and one is tefillah, one is davening. And the reason, as we said, because these days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, right, and of course Yom Kippur is day number 10 of that process, are special also, not only for tshuva, but also for tefillah. The tour in Siman 602 says that on all these days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so of course we increase our tefillah, we say slichot, we say avinu malkeinu, and besides that, privately, one should be davening and begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And says it was the minig in Spain that even on Shabbos, they would say slichot and extra prayers. And he says, I can't understand the custom that we don't cry out and pray on Shabbat. And says in Western Europe, they don't do that at all. And the Beis Yosef, in his commentary on the tour, says, perhaps we can give a reason to the custom why they don't pray and beseech God, especially on Shabbos. Because they think that the halacha is like the opinion that says that the Gemara in Masechet Tanit 19, that we're only allowed to cry out and pray on Shabbat when you have a terrible situation of, let's say, a city that is surrounded by non-Jews or that a river is flooding their town, because that's something so urgent, right? And they don't realize that since during Naseh Tumei Tshuva, tefillah can be heard even more than other times. And even during those days, a person needs to be prepared to realize that his judgment is going to be finalized on Yom Kippur. And the reality is, there's nothing more urgent than that. So we see from what the Torah and the Beit Yosef say, the great power of tefillah during the Aseret Tumei Tshuva, and how important it is, to the extent that we're allowed to cry out and openly pray on Shabbos. And it's he says it's mamish, a dangerous situation, equated to a city that's being surrounded and besieged by enemy armies. It's that important. It's that urgent. There's nothing more urgent, he says, than that. Because tefillah can be heard during those days even more than any other time. And the Beit Yosef wrote that during those days, a person is just preparing himself for his final decision, for the final sort of verdict on his case, which is going to take place on Yom Kippur. In other words, that the judgment, the jury is still out, so to speak. The judgment is not yet finished. And he is, as the Gemara says, talui v'ymei, he's sort of hanging in abeyance. And aseres mei tshuva ye can fix up or ruin, chas v'shalom, everything. And the entire aseres mei tshuva, these are days of the conclusion of that judgment. And therefore, that's why we say, "V'kosveinu b'sefer chayim," and write us in the book of life. We don't say yet, "V'kosmeinu," and seal us, because the judgment is still taking place. As in fact, the Vilna Gaon says in his explanation to the Shulchan Aruch in chapter 582. Says, and in the Gemara also, in Beitza, they say that all the income of a person is fixed for him from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. And it would seem that the writing is done, we said, on Rosh Hashanah. But it seems that what the Beis Yosef is saying is correct, that all these days where the writing of the decision is still taking place, and still one can fix things up. And therefore, we cry out and scream and beg Hashem during these days, even according to the Beis Yosef, even on Shabbat. The Gemara actually comes to a conclusion, the Gemara in the Baba Metzia on page 106, that someone said to his friend and asked him to plant some wheat. And the other person went and planted barley. And now most of the fields, God forbid, in that area were flooded. And he's no longer able. He's not able to claim that even if I had planted wheat, look, it would have been flooded anyway. What's the difference? At the end, you got no gain out of it anyway. Says that's not a valid claim, because most of the fields in the whole area got flooded. And therefore, I don't have to pay you. Says no, because the owner of the field could claim back to him. Says, if you would have planted wheat, then my field wouldn't have been flooded, because I davened to Hashem at the beginning of the year that He should make me successful when I planted wheat. But I never asked to be successful in planting barley. And therefore, if you would have planted wheat, it would not have been flooded. And the pasuk would have been fulfilled. Pasuk in Eov, Vatigzar Oimer Vayokem Lach. Right? I made a decree, and I will fulfill that decree. That's what the Gemara says. So we see from this the incredible power of prayer during these days. That a claimant over here can rely, right? So with certainty, in a bezin, in a court of law, and to be able to extract money from his fellow on that because of the fact that he's sure his prayer would have been accepted, that the prayer that he said at the beginning of the year. In the Medrash, in the Talmud of Eliyahu, chapter 22, says Rav Nohorai says, how come there's a special kind of satisfaction, special contentment for tefillah during this 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? He says it somehow relates to the 10 tests that Avraham Avinu was tested and passed them all in absolutely flying colors. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to the Jewish nation these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and also it corresponds to the 10 statements that the Jews received from Hashem on Har Sinai. That if we do a complete tshuva during these days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to accept them with a complete, complete tshuva. And we really have to understand, what point is the Talmud of Eliyahu making that we call it his language is like a koras ruach, a special contentment, a special satisfaction during these 10 days. And he somehow defines it as a gift that was given because of the fact that Avraham Avinu stood up and passed all of his 10 tests. Gemara Rosh Hashanah on page Yud Ches says that a decree made against a community, even though a decree has actually been sealed, a decree against a community can be torn up. As the verse says in Deuteronomy, Kashem Elokeinu, like Hashem, our God, b'chol koreinu elav. Whenever we call out to Hashem, will answer. The Gemara asks, but doesn't that contradict the verse in Yeshaya 55, where it says, Dishra Hashem b'matzai, seek Hashem when he can be found, which implies that only at particular times, not any time, can we do such drastic measures as tearing up a decree. Mara answers, yes, an individual can only catch Hashem at key moments. A community can sort of catch and access God whenever they want. And the Gemara asks, what do you mean? When is the time that an individual can sort of address Hashem? Right, says Rashi, when is that opportunity for him? Says Rabba Baravua, these are these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Gemara is explaining, it's clear that any individual has special, special power during these 10 days to sort of avert any type of negative decree against them, even if it's already been signed. As the Gemara says, right? That's the power of praying with the community, praying with the minyan. The Gemara just before that, on the previous page, asked that since a decree is already given on Rosh Hashanah, what point is there to daven for sick people if there's already been decreed who's going to live and who's going to die? And the Gemara says, because we hold, like Rav Yitzchak actually says that it's such a beautiful thing to cry out, to pray for a person, whether it's not, it's still before the decree or even after the decree has already been signed. And that needs explanation. You know, as it comes out, that every single year, you know, it's a whole year, it's incredibly powerful and beneficial to daven for a person. As that's what the Gemara seems to be saying, that through the power of tefillah, that has the ability to change that decree and turn it better. And therefore, what is so special about the koyach of our service to make tshuva more than anyone at any time else during the year? Rav Yitzchak Kuttner in Pachad Yitzchak on Rosh Hashanah says that we can answer that the intention of the Gemara is not that there's some kind of new type of something that happens in Aser Shmei Tshuva. It's just that during Aser Shmei Tshuva, the entire Jewish nation is busy with tshuva, and therefore every single individual has the power as if he himself is a community. The individual and the community have the same potential, the same ability during this time, the same ability that the tzibur has during the entire year, every individual has during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. And the Gemara says there in Yuma that a person's prayer can only be listened to only if he sort of really, really dedicates himself. Literally, the Gemara's language, he takes his soul in his hand. As the Pasuk says in Eicha, Nisa levavenu al kampayim, let's literally lift up our hearts into our hands. And the Gemara challenges that and says, what? Is that really true? But Shmuel explained this Pasuk, and actually brought a pasuk that castigates the Jewish nation. And we try to sort of speak to God and try to induce Him to listen to us with our mouths and our love and with our tongues. We lie to Him. The libam loy nachanimai. But the heart is somewhere else. They're hypocritic. They're talking words. They're talking the talk, but the heart's not there. And it's his chill is untrustworthy. And nevertheless, what's the very next pasuk? Even though the tefillah is only lip deep, it's not even significant. The heart is thinking about something else, perhaps at counter purposes even to what the mouth is saying. Yet the verse says, God is merciful. He will forgive all sin. This is 101.9 Chai FM, the program of Salt.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parashas Vayelech, Shabbos Shuva Tov Shin Pei Vav, as we start another new year, and again, as we always do at this time, sometime on the show, is to give you the important times you need to know for this coming Shabbos. And of course, this is the first Shabbos of the year, so we really want to know what is the earliest time we can light candles so we can really get in and make it this week. We want to set up a precedent, we want to set a pattern for the coming year. So the good news is the earliest time for lighting candles this afternoon is at 4:49. You can already light our candles, which means Shabbos will be in our home. Can you imagine? Yeah, it's been a week. Yeah, Hashem has been a hectic, busy time. We need a Shabbos. So get that stuff ready. You have almost 2 hours to do it. Get the house ready. Get the food ready. Get yourselves ready. And then light your Shabbos candles and be transformed. Sit down with the Tehillim, sit down with the book, sit down with the kids. Right? Sit down to meditate. Think about some things we've been talking about today. Amazing, amazing, amazing things. The great personality of people who are just completely concerned with other people, or the power of tshuva, power of tefillah during these 10 days. Amazing, amazing, and really, really important and relevant things. If you can't manage to get that early, well, you have time. The latest time for lighting Shabbos candles this afternoon is at 5:47. 5:47 is the latest time for doing it. And of course, that is our deadline, right? We always talk about, yes, there is a time after that for sunset, but that is always just for emergencies. That's not for us. That's a person that otherwise, God forbid, might have to break Shabbos, right? As far as we're concerned, 5:47 is our deadline. Sunset then is at 6:05, so that if you want to make sure that you are saying Ma'ariv after it's properly night, and you can fulfill the mitzvah of having said Kriyat Shema in its proper time. So the magic number is 6:23. 6:23, you've done that, and you've davened Ma'ariv at the proper time, and then you're free to come home and spend an amazing evening with your family and talk about how their Rosh Hashanah was. How did they experience it? What are they looking forward to on Yom Kippur? What are their hopes? What are their aspirations? What are their dreams for that day? Talk about some of these things that we've been talking about today. So, so powerful. So immensely vital to every single one of us. Tomorrow, of course, is the normal Shabbos laning of the year. Parshas Vayelech, just 30 Pesukim. But boy, packed with quality. Every pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu says is so telling. And of course, the Haftarah. The Haftarah is the Haftarah of Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Lekecha. The stirring words of the Navi. Come back. Do Shuva, come back to God. Very, very inspiring Haftarah. The Shabbos carries on, as is customary in many places. The Rav will speak, either in agadic matters to inspire us to do tshuva, or halachic discussion about certain matters in some places. Both, and of course, Shabbos Kodesh ends tomorrow night at 6:37. 6:37 is the end of the Shabbos, and of course, we go back into the Aseres Mei Tshuva in preparation for, of course, Wednesday night, which is the beginning of Yom Kippur. Just to wish you all an amazing, amazing Shabbos. And please God, Yom Kippur should be everything it possibly can. To each of our radio listeners, a good Gebenche Shabbos and a Gemara Chasima Teva.